Good morning. It certainly looks like a summer congregation here today. My name is Andy Burr, and in the name of Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the First Congregational Church of Natick, it's a blessing to me to welcome you all here and to welcome those of you who are worshiping at home or online. Speaking of those who are worshiping at home or online, I would love to know that you are doing so. So if you wouldn't mind, I would appreciate you sending me a text or an email, some way to let me know who's out there and who's watching. That would be great. A bunch of announcements. We are about to light the Christ candle. And so those of you at home, I invite you to get a candle so that you could light it with us. Prayer requests for this morning's service can be written on a card and handed to an usher, and they will be brought forward. They could be emailed to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org, or they could be texted to my cell phone, and that number is 978-790-8250. That's 978-790-8250. In the interest of conserving paper over the summer, we have one bulletin that we will use for the entire summer. So, if you don't take it home and bring it back next week, would you please leave it by a door? And then that way we don't need to keep printing more. David Coulter, in his ongoing ministry in worship, polished the candlesticks that are here this morning, and every morning for that matter. And in doing so, he uncovered the name underneath the tarnish of who they were given in memory of, who is Howard Levitt. No recognition. Anyway, if anybody here or online or on Pegasus knows who Howard Levitt is, that would be great information to have, to know who the candlesticks were given in memory of, so that can be woven into the ministry of the church. We'll have coffee hour downstairs following worship, and those of you at home can join us with a Zoom link, and that Zoom link is in the bulletin. There's a food in-gathering as part of the Ministry of the Common Good Mini Pantry. That will be next Sunday, and what they are particularly looking for is canned meat, tuna, diapers, wipes, shampoo, deodorant, soap, and feminine hygiene items. What Lane told us was they're looking for stuff that they can go to, that somebody can go to their pantry and take it out and eat it. Not something that needs lots of steps before that is done. And please bring those to church next Sunday, and they will be walked over to church to the ministry, to the mini pantry. It's come to the point in our service where we'll light the Christ candle. And we do that, of course, to invoke God's presence, to invoke Jesus' presence as we worship, and just as importantly, to remind us, the worshipers, the gathered community, that we too are called to be a light to the nations, which doesn't mean just in here and to those people that we know and like, but to carry that light out those doors into the community. I don't know if you can hear it at home, but the wonderful sound of kids' voices in the sanctuary. It's wonderful to have you here, and I admire your bravery, having had kids that age at one point in my life. Sue?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. Children of God, welcome.
Welcome to this place of love and grace.
Welcome to this place of hope and perseverance.
God invites all of us to be a part of the beloved community.
God invites all of us to share in the good news.
We are welcome.
In gratitude for all of this, let us worship God. Please rise as you are able. You may be seated. Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, Gracious God, make each of us an instrument of your grace. Weave us into a community, showing forth your love and tenderness. Bless us and our differences, and undergird our courage to stand together. We call on you today to gather us in your love. Lead us to better know you and glorify you on each step of the journey of our lives. Amen. When we offer God our confession, we join the beautiful work of reconciliation, which begins with our reconciling with God. Trusting in our partner in grace, let us make our confession, praying, God of tender mercies, we admit that sometimes we don't know what to do with ourselves. We anger at the slightest insult and imagine great vengeance upon those who wronged us. We laze about in the good news of our faith and do not consider the deep commitment it requires. We care for ourselves, but not for others. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us, help us to repent, and make us whole. Amen. Friends, hear this good news. The love of God is beyond measure, and you are included in that love. Know that you are forgiven and thus freed to love and serve.
There are lots of opinions gathered here in this room about masks and about social distancing and what's appropriate in this time of COVID, keeping all of those opinions and thoughts and feelings in mind, I invite you to greet one another in the name of Jesus and share the peace of Christ. May the peace of Christ be with you. It's right now that children are welcome to go down to Godly Play, and somebody will, Rick will lead that.
Sarah.
Rick and Sarah, the kids are gonna gather outside in the tent for Godly Play, those who would like to. Linda, it looked like you were holding up a billboard, and I couldn't read it. Connie is worshiping with us online. It's great to see you, Connie, and welcome you into worship. Blah. You know this already. We already have the tools we need to love one another and love those outside our doors. Through our talents and treasure and time, we can create God's commonwealth right here on earth, right here in Natick. Our contributions, no matter the size, will craft a world which reflects God's love. This morning's offering will now be received. Your offering may be placed in a plate on either side of the door. It could be mailed to the church, or it could be made online at firstchurchnatick.org. Let us continue to worship God with our offering. Would you please rise in body or spirit as we sing the song of praise? Let's pray together. As we offer our treasure and hearts to you, O God, may they be used to pass on the promise of hope, peace, life, and community to all in need of your gifts and presence in their lives. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, you are. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 2 Kings in the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 14. Listen now for God's word. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she, the young girl, served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord just what the girl from the land of Israel said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." Naaman went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Just look and see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance to Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned away and went in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Here ends the reading. Reading that text that we just heard, reading that text this week, I was reminded of a book my nephew gave me years ago. Maybe you remember it. Children's Letters to God. Anybody remember that? Yes, it's kind of cheesy. It's the type of book they put out right in the checkout line at TJ Maxx during the holiday season. You know what I'm talking about, to spur an impulse purchase. The book is filled with adorable aphorisms, purportedly written by kids. Nevertheless, they seem to interrogate settled theological truths in a disarming way. Some excerpts. God, writes Arnold, it's okay with me that you made different religions, but don't you get mixed up sometimes? And Nan writes, dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in my family, and I can never do it. Here's one from Donnie that kind of appeals to me. Dear God, is Reverend Jones a friend of yours, or do you just know him through business? One more. Dear God, I think the stapler is one of your best inventions. Signed, Ruth M. It's true, isn't it? The world through the eyes of a kid is so often strikingly clear, wonderfully wise, and unencumbered by logic. Conversely, we adults who know better are all too often focused on the business and busyness of each day that we don't stop to listen or consider the wisdom from the little ones in our lives. We're too busy being busy that we simply dismiss the wisdom of those younger than us as kind of a white noise existing somewhere out there in the background of our lives. We do this to our detriment, of course. That's kind of what happens in our story this morning from the book of 2 Kings. You're all familiar with that book, right? Nobody nods. It's in that book from the Hebrew Bible that we hear the story of Naaman, a mighty commander of the army of Damascus. And when the story is read, one can easily get the impression that Naaman is a guy who's all puffed up and full of himself, not a man who is the hallmark of humility. Our lesson this morning isn't just a story about Naaman. It's also a story of his wife's slave girl, who, and this won't be a surprise to anyone, I hope, his wife's slave girl isn't named. Women and girls don't merit names in so much of the Hebrew scriptures, and Christian scriptures, excuse me. The story of the slave girl and Commander Naaman unfolds about 3,000 years ago, during the period when the kingdoms of Judah and Israel are divided and they're fighting with each other on and off. As you might expect, both kingdoms are weakened by the warfare, and therefore they're also more vulnerable and susceptible to invasion by outside forces. It's a time of unrest, instability, and mistrust. And those with military power, they have the upper hand. Those with military power, men, of course, have to maintain that illusion of invincibility. As I said, Naaman is the commander of the army in Damascus, and he's a powerful guy, having won many battles. And during one of them, he captures a little girl, unnamed, from Israel, and brings that little girl into his household to wait on his wife, to be her slave. Now, despite Naaman's military record, renown, and exalted self-view, Naaman suffers from leprosy. Now, remember, Naaman was a public figure, so we can imagine that his affliction probably isn't that kind of leprosy that we think of, and for which he would have been ostracized and pushed to the margins. Leprosy in the times of the Hebrew scriptures is just a general term for a whole variety of skin diseases, scales, blotches, very visible and embarrassing. Now, the text doesn't say this, but I'm imagining the leprosy from which Naaman suffered brought him great shame. So when his wife's little slave girl suggests that Naaman visit Elisha, the prophet healer in Israel, the land that Naaman just conquered, Naaman decides to go. I'm betting that Naaman touts this as his own idea, not giving credit, of course, to the young girl. Naaman has his cart loaded to overflowing with money and other valuables to give Elisha as payment for that long hoped for healing miracle he so desperately wants. When the caravan arrives in Israel, Elisha from inside the house tells Naaman to wash 7 times in the River Jordan. 7 times. Naaman eventually capitulates and heads off to the river to bathe. And after 7 times, Naaman's skin is miraculously restored, like the flesh of a little child, it says in scripture. Soft as a baby's bottom, as some like to say. Now, get this. Elisha insists that his healing abilities come from God, and therefore rejects all of Naaman's attempts to unload his carts full of riches. Instead, in that moment, Naaman is converted to a believer in Yahweh. Yahweh, Israel's God, and leaves for home with 2 loads of Israel's soil so he can create a sacred place to worship in Damascus, now known as Syria. This is important. Let's not lose sight of the hinge of the story. Let's not lose sight of the hinge of the story. The hinge of the story that holds the whole thing together. The root cause of Naaman's conversion to belief in Yahweh isn't his military prowess or his accomplishments or his fame. It's not his riches. It's not Elisha's healing power or even the storied River Jordan. The story turns on his wife's slave girl, without a name, one of Naaman's spoils of war. She is the pivotal character in the story. The child, the girl who was considered worthless and disposable by the society in which she lived. The story turns on Naaman's wife's slave girl without a name. Naaman, the great and powerful military commander, experiences God's healing powers through the faith and suggestion of a child. Just think about her. Just think about the slave girl for a moment. Who was she? What did the world look like through her eyes? Was she taken from her home violently? Did she never see her family or parents again? What was it like to be immediately thrust into a different life and culture? Did she understand their language? Now, she was a believer in Yahweh. So I wonder what she must have made of the worship customs to which she was now exposed in Damascus. What kind of work did Mrs. Naaman make her do? How did she learn the skills that she needed to do what that woman wanted? Did she have any sense of her own agency? Or, perhaps more importantly, did she have any sense of her created belovedness? What kind of future did she look forward to? Just think about her for a moment. With the simple wisdom of a child, she offered a suggestion from the depths of her faith and lived experience that illustrates her faith in Yahweh. The God whom she worshiped in her homeland from which she was now separated. From the depth of her being, this young, unnamed girl believed that Elisha, Yahweh's prophet, had the power to heal. She believed this without question. This young slave girl's beliefs aren't encumbered by logic of a revered military commander, and she wasn't intimidated. With wisdom and insight far beyond her years, she cared enough about her captor to look and see through his facade and the trappings of his position right through to his pain and suffering. And without understanding the impossibility of the political and religious implications, she speaks from the heart as only a child can. In my mind, I picture the adults around her reacting to the ridiculousness of her suggestion. You've all seen that before, I bet. These adults, perhaps raising their eyebrows, laughing at her words. or trying to silence her. Because we're in worship, right? And we need to have the little kids be quiet. But no. God works a miracle through this unnamed slave girl. God opens the heart of Naaman and his wife to hear her message, and that leads to Naaman's cure and his belief in the one God of Israel, Yahweh. And that is a cure and a belief that cartfuls of treasure can't buy. This story of the unnamed slave girl of Naaman's wife reminds us yet again to listen to the messages of children. Through the noise of voices from our world, the sound bites and the trappings of the powerful and mighty, it reminds us at least to try and see the world for just a moment through children's eyes and listen for the simple faith and wisdom of those we dismiss because of the white noise existing somewhere out there in the background of our lives. What can the kids of our lives teach us and say to us about God? How is God working through them in our lives? Will we find our cure? Will we find our cure and conversion from their point of view? So this morning, let's remember that God is visible to us through the eyes of children in ways that can give us truthful, faithful message of God's will for all of us. Because their eyes aren't clouded by preconceptions and past experiences. Their eyes don't pick up the differences of power and privilege and pretense. Their eyes are, in a sense, still free to look at this world as something fresh and surprising. So let's end with one more bit of this refreshing wisdom from that cheesy book. Jeff writes, "Dear God, it's great the way you always get the stars in the right places." And Nora says, "Dear God, I don't ever feel alone since I found out about you." Amen. And now, as we enter this time of prayer, I ask that you hold on your hearts everybody whose name is listed on the prayer list in the bulletin. It's not printed like Sundays during the program year. The prayer list is out in the narthex, the hallway, and it will be updated every week. Also, the people of Ukraine and Russia and all those countries who are offering hospitalities. Those who have emailed prayer concerns. Did we? Nothing by email. By text, we'll pray for Doug Hanna, whose back is acting up, and he's worshiping from home. and prayers for Ron A. for moving beyond legal troubles and hoping he finds peace and serenity in this next phase of life. From Nan, a new member. We pray for Phil Wright and his family and all those who loved him. Phil died of a heart attack on Wednesday. The information for the services hasn't been decided yet. And of course, we pray for Brett Conaway, his family and his colleagues, and for all who loved him. Are there joys or concerns or celebrations in this congregation that people would like to share? Jojo? I can't hear you. And Jojo, who is how old? 7 3/4, prays that God's dream for the whole world will come true. Anybody else? We have a second on the floor. Any discussion? Pam? Third, Jojo, your prayer for God's dream to come true is getting lots of support. So let's join our hearts in prayer with the words from Michael Quoist's 1960s book entitled Prayers. God says, I like youngsters. I want people to be like them. I don't like old people unless they are still children. I want only children in my kingdom. This has been decreed from the beginning of time. Youngsters, twisted, humped, wrinkled, white-bearded, all kinds of youngsters, but youngsters. There is no changing it. It has been decided. There is room for no one else. I like little children because my likeness has not yet been dulled in them. They have not botched my likeness. They are new, pure, without a blot, without a smear. So when I gently lean over them, I recognize myself in them. I like them because they are still growing. They are still improving. They are on the road. They are on their way. But with grown-ups, there is nothing to expect anymore. They will no longer grow, no longer improve. Adults have come to a full stop. It's disastrous. Grown-ups think they have arrived. I like youngsters because they are still struggling, because they are still sinning. Not because they sin, if you understand me, but because they know that they sin and they say so and they try not to sin anymore. But I don't like grown-ups because they never harm anyone. They have nothing to reproach themselves for. I can't forgive them. I have nothing to forgive. It's a pity It's indeed a pity because it is not true. Above all, I like youngsters because of the look in their eyes. In their eyes, I can read their age. In my heaven, there will be only 7 3/4-year-old eyes. For I know of nothing more beautiful than the pure eyes of a child. It's not surprising, for I live in children, and it is I who look out through their eyes. When pure eyes meet yours, it is I who smile at you through the flesh. But on the other hand, I know of nothing sadder than lifeless eyes in the face of a child. The windows are open, but the house is empty. Two eyes are there, but no light. And saddened, I stand at the door and wait in the cold and knock. I'm eager to get in. And she, the child, is left alone. She fattens, she hardens, she dries up, she gets old. Poor old woman. Alleluia, alleluia. Open, all of you, little old women. It is I, your God, the Eternal, risen from the dead, coming to bring back to life the child in you. Hurry, now is the time. I am ready to give you again the beautiful face of a child, the beautiful eyes of a child. For I love youngsters, and I want everyone to be like them. O God, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our brother, teacher, and guide, who taught us to pray, saying, Our divine parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise in body or spirit for our final hymn, number 477, God of Grace and God of Glory.
Thank you.
At the moment, we have one child among us. JoJo's wisdom is praying that God's dream for the world come true. We know that that's God's prayer, and if we are honest with ourselves, we know that it's our work to bring that dream into reality. And so now, as you leave this holy place, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God enough that you fear nothing else at all. Go in peace. Amen. Please be seated.